Mr. Larry Sharp.
The United Church of God publishes a booklet entitled Seven Prophetic Signs Before Jesus Returns. And the signs are enumerated in the booklet as follows. The first one, mankind must have the ability to exterminate self. Now, this has come to pass with the first detonation of a nuclear weapon with the code name of Trinity that was conducted by the United States Army on July the 16th, 1945, known as the Manhattan Project. The second sign that we can look forward to is a Jewish homeland will be established in Israel. This concept was put forth in the Declaration of the Establishment of the State of Israel on May the 14th, 1948. So that's a sign that we can look to. Third sign in that booklet was the King of the North and the King of the South will rise as regional powers. In Daniel 11, verses 40 through 41, the prophecy of the North-South conflict describes a clash of civilizations between the leader of the soon-coming European superpower, a revived Roman Empire, and a leader who is the successor to the rule of Egypt and is now part of the Arab Islamic world. This has not occurred yet, obviously. The fourth sign, a dominating Roman system will come to power. This is in reference to the 10 toes of the image of Nebuchadnezzar in the dream that he saw in Daniel 2, verse 42. This has not occurred as of yet. The fifth one is the United States and Great Britain will fall with the state of Israel. This is referred to in Jeremiah, the 30th chapter, verse 7, as the time of Jacob's trouble. That has not occurred yet either. Number six, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the entire world. Of course, we know that the final fulfillment of this prophetic sign will be completed by the angel in Revelation 14, verse 6, who will traverse the earth, go right around the earth, and will announce the soon coming kingdom of God in the language of whoever is the spot that this angel is at that point in time. Now, with the advent of the technological advances that we have had, such as the internet, great strides here in the last few years have been made in the preaching of the gospel. And that kind of brings us to number seven in that booklet. Instant worldwide communication will be possible at the time of God's final two witnesses. Yes, they will be laying there dead in the streets, and everybody will be able to see them. That's just the way the communication is. It seems like no matter what happens, turn on TV and there it is. You get to see eyewitness. Now, important and in revealing as these prophetic signs are, they're not the only ones that we need to keep an open eye for. Let me give you an example. On June the 23rd, 2016, the United Kingdom shocked the world by its referendum and decision to terminate its membership in the European Union, which in England, this reference was called Brexit. Polls taken before the referendum indicated that the United Kingdom would not terminate its membership in the European Union. But when it came time for the people to make a decision in the voting booth, whether the United Kingdom should leave or remain in the European Union, the leave votes won by a 52 to 48% margin. This decision by the British people will go down in history as a momentous and sobering event, one that correlates directly with the fulfillment of biblical prophecy, but more importantly, the impact it's going to have on us in our daily lives. In this message today, I would like to give you an overview of the world governments leading up to the return of Jesus Christ and how Brexit ties into these end time events. Point number one is this: God outlines world history before it happens. God outlines world history before it happens. Phenomenal, but God can do it. To help us understand the time frames for the prophecies we will be reading about in this message today, I have made copies of a chart that the church produced in 1960, which I think will be a great help for us correlating all of this information leading right up to the return of Jesus Christ and the setting up of the kingdom of God. And our Mr. Beal is passing out a copy of this chart. Don't throw it away. I tell you, this is really a neat chart. I have studied it for years. The information in it is extremely accurate, and it helps us pull it all together because this is such a complex subject. It is so big and so advanced. You know, you almost need this kind of a help. So keep these this here chart that I have for you. Have that ready and available as we go through the message here today. Now, please turn with me to Daniel, the second chapter, verse 1. Daniel, the second chapter, verse 1. And this is a really good place to start outlining the governments of the world as it goes down throughout history. And I tell you, it is just phenomenal how God can give us this information long before it ever happens. And the one that he used, the servant at this time, of course, was Daniel. Now, Daniel, if you read Daniel, the first chapter, verse 18, and just let me kind of read that for you. You don't have to really turn there. It says, now at the end of the days when the king had said that they should be brought in, these are the young men who had been captured by the Babylonian Empire, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none were found like Daniel, Ananias, Ishmael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them. He found them to be 10 times better than all of the magicians and astrologers who were in his realm. And Daniel continued there with this position that he had until the first year of King Cyrus, and that was about 539 B.C. So as you can see, Daniel had a very long history there as one of the forerunners, one of the key people in the government here of the Babylonian government at this time. We can see then that this here prophecy that we're going to read about, this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, and what we're going to discuss and decipher, this occurred when Daniel was probably somewhere in the neighborhood of about 16 to 18 years of age, probably not any older than that. We don't know the exact age he was, but if he did continue down to the time of Cyrus of Persia, when he conquered the empire in 539 B.C., that meant then that Daniel was there, right there as a key person. And all these things that were transpiring in the government for 66 years. That's a long time. So, we're going to start now in Daniel, the second chapter, because this is the time frame whenever King Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, and this dream that he had was about 603 B.C., and this is the famous dream that he had that it really kind of upset him, and I think that we can understand why as we go through why Nebuchadnezzar was probably upset, because in this dream that we're going to read about here, at the very end, there was this stone that came, and it hit the feet of this image that Nebuchadnezzar had this dream about. And so it destroyed the image. And Nebuchadnezzar, maybe he was a little bit frightened, and he said, wow, maybe that's me. Maybe I'm the one that's going to be destroyed. And so I think what he did, that's what he was so concerned about this here dream that he had. And so he wanted to have the guys that supposedly knew how to interpret dreams tell him what it meant. Well, let's start reading about it here in Daniel, the second chapter, verse 1. Now, in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Boy, that's talking about he just could not get any sleep because of what he had dreamt. It must have really been a pretty vivid dream to have that kind of an impact on him. Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dream. And so they came and stood before the king. And the king said to them, "I've had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream." And the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic. That's what this particular part of the Bible is written in. It says, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give you the interpretation." And the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "My decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made of ash heap. However, if you tell the dream, tell me what it's all about and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation." You see, this is really now the guys that supposedly gave all these interpretations, they're beginning to say, wait a minute. You know, they're not having any kind of extraordinary revelation from God. They're probably doing a lot of this on their own gifts of thinking, well, I think this may be what it means. Anyway, it says in verse 7, they answered again and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give its interpretation." And the king answered and said, "I know for certain that you would gain time, because you can see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me the interpretation." In other words, he was saying, if I tell you what the dream is, then you're going to come up with some story that says, well, this is what it really means. Well, you see, if the king doesn't tell the astrologers and all these sorcerers what the dream was all about, and then if they do come up with the real dream and what it was and give an interpretation, then Nebuchadnezzar would know that they're telling the truth. And so, you see, Nebuchadnezzar's being pretty sharp about this. And I think that's why he was so concerned. He wanted to make sure that he got the right interpretation, not one that was made up by all these here astrologers. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There's not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of the magicians, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." And that's pretty understandable. I think they were right on with that. "For this reason, the king was angry and very furious, and he gave a command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon." Now, we just read over in the first chapter of Daniel that Daniel and the three guys there, his buddies, they were all considered wise, 10 times more wise than all the other magicians. So what King Nebuchadnezzar was saying, and this included Daniel and his buddies, if you guys can't tell me what it is, guess what? Off with the neck. And, you know, that's what happens. There's no saying. Corrupt power corrupts totally. Well, that's exactly. You know, the king, nobody told him what he could do or what he couldn't do. If he said, "Hey, you, because you didn't answer the dream properly, interpret it properly, off with your head." And that's just the way it was. There was no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Now, so the decree went out in verse 13, and they began killing the wise men. And they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. So you see, the king, he's doing it. Now, in verse 14, then when the counsel and wisdom Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. And he answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree from the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time, that he might tell the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decisions known to his buddies, his companions, Ananias, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, verse 18, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. See, even though Daniel and his friends were very young, they were considered part of the wise men of Babylon, as it says here in verse 18. And the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Now, Daniel didn't have to make up some sort of a story. He asked God, what is the answer? What is the interpretation of the dream? Daniel didn't even know what the dream was. But you see here, Daniel knew where his good side of things was coming from. He knew that God was going to take care of him. And there are other stories that we could go into as to why Daniel thought this way. But let's look in verse 20 now. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changes the times and the seasons. So you see, what he's doing here, he is acknowledging the power that God has. And he says, you can change things any way you want to. You know, you can change history if you wish. He says, continuing in verse 21, he removes kings and raises up kings. Yeah, it kind of reminds me of the election that's going to be coming up very shortly. Who do you think's going to win? Who's going to be the new president of the United States? I don't know, but I'll tell you one thing. God knows who's going to be the new president is, and he's the one that sets up and takes down. He gives wisdom to the wise, to knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God, my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we ask of you. For you have made known to us the king's demand. So here you can see then, Daniel understands what's going on. And so he's now going to go to Nebuchadnezzar, and he's going to explain to him what's going on. Verse 24. Therefore Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation. Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said to him, I have found a man in the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation. The king answered in verse 26 and said to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, that you are able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation. He said, you can really do that? I'm not telling anybody, and you can read my mind and see what was in there. Verse 27, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. And as for you, verse 29, O king, thoughts came out of your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. So in other words, Nebuchadnezzar was given a vision as to what was going to be transpiring in the world regarding the governments and how each government would be set up and how it would go from one to the other, right up to the very end. Verse 30, but as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for your sakes, who have made known the interpretation of the king, that you may know the thoughts of your heart. O king, you, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This, and here's Daniel telling the king what he saw. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. You know, whenever I read that verse right there, it reminds me of the booklet that we have, the United Church of God puts out, and it's got this here image on the cover, and it's got the gold head and the silver chest and, you know, right on down. And so that must have been a pretty awesome image that King Nebuchadnezzar saw. Verse 32, this image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watch while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on the feet of the iron and clay and broke them into pieces. And when the iron and the clay and the bronze and the silver and the gold were crushed together, they became like chaff before the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone was struck, the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now, here we have a synopsis from the time of Nebuchadnezzar. And remember we said this was in 603 B.C., before Christ, going all the way down through our time for the last couple of thousand years to the point in time when Christ is going to return to this earth and set up the government of God. This takes in a lot of time. Verse 36. This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. So here we can see Nebuchadnezzar was set up by God. God was the one that put him in this position. It says, for the kingdom of God gave this to you. And wherever the children of men dwell, and the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. That would be probably pretty interesting and at least encouraging, and it would at least start making you feel a little bit better about the dream if you say, hey, I guess I'm the head of gold. I'm the top dog here. I'm right up here at the very top of everything. Verse 39. But after you shall rise another kingdom inferior to yours. Oh, well, now this probably really made him happy. Because what Daniel was telling Nebuchadnezzar, he said, you're going to be that head of gold. And guess what? You're going to be able, throughout your entire life, it won't be in your lifetime. It'll be after you, after your lifetime, there's going to be another kingdom. So that told Nebuchadnezzar that that stone that came out of nowhere and struck the image in the feet, and it just disintegrated and blew away like chaff on the threshing floor, that meant that it was going to occur to Nebuchadnezzar. So that would make me happy, wouldn't it, you? Yeah, well, of course. It says, but after you shall rise another kingdom inferior to yours, and another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks into pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all of the others. Whereas you saw the feet and the toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. Now this is right at the very end. What Daniel said in this dream that he's interpreting for Nebuchadnezzar, he has jumped from this here fourth kingdom actually all the way down to the very end when God will be setting up the kingdom of God. On this chart that I gave you right here, that I have everybody, I hope you've been kind of following along with this. If you look over in the very far left-hand column, it says Daniel 2, the image. Now here, we already have defined talks about the head of the goat, the beast, and the arms of silver, and et cetera, legs as iron. Now, as you go over to the events in the fulfilled in history, if you'll read that in the very far right-hand column, you can see then what each of these here parts of the image represents. But now, isn't it kind of curious? If you'll notice there in the left-hand column under Daniel 2, the legs of iron, as you go down the column, there's nothing in it. There's no other information to be given to Nebuchadnezzar. Now we're all the way down here to the ten toes. And when is the ten toes? The ten toes is whenever Christ returns to the earth. That hasn't occurred yet. So what was given to Daniel, by Daniel, to Nebuchadnezzar, was sort of like the big overview. He said, okay, this is what you can kind of look like. This is the way things are going to be for the state, you might say. Matter of fact, if you look at the other columns, like when we go to Daniel 7 here in just a few moments, it's talking about the four beasts. On one side of the column it has state. On the other side is church. That's where, under state, the church didn't really tell the people who were in charge in the government what to do. They didn't have any impact. Later on, as we go down through history here, we're going to find out that the church does have an impact upon world governments. But at this point right here, what we're having is that Nebuchadnezzar is just sort of like giving the very big overview. And let's continue in verse 44, and in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break into pieces and consume all of these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke into pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is certain. So here then we can see that for Daniel, you might say, why is it that Daniel only gave Nebuchadnezzar the big overview? Because at that point in time, that's all he needed to be happy. Whenever he realized that this here image that he saw, that represented him at that point in time starting off, and that he was going to be the top dog of this here image, that was okay, that he didn't have anything to worry about. It was going to be sometime down the road before some other kingdom that would come up later on in history that would have to worry about this here stone that would be breaking apart the image. And so for Nebuchadnezzar, going, as you can see in that first column on the left-hand side there, that's all he really needed to know. That's all he needed to know. And he was happy about that. Matter of fact, we can even read a little bit more about how happy Nebuchadnezzar was. Let's read in verse 46. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. And the king answered Daniel and said, truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal the secret. And the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and the chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel petitioned the king, and he said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the fetters of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat at the gate of the king. So here we can see that Nebuchadnezzar really understood that what Daniel told him was something that had to have been revealed by God. And that really made him very happy. And he rewarded Daniel for what he did. And that applies to us, too. We can even apply that in our own lives. Whenever we give God the credit and we look to God as the one, leading our lives. And we do the right thing, just like what Mr. Brandon Miller was talking about, and eating the right things and right foods and so forth and things like that. When we do that which is right, God will bless us for doing what is right. We understand that the head of gold, as Daniel explained, was the Neo-Babylonian Empire under Nebuchadnezzar. And the silver chest with two arms signify the empire of the Medes and the Persians, which conquered and supplanted Babylon. The belly and the thighs of bronze represented the Greco-Macedonian Empire of Alexander the Great, which swallowed up Persia. And after Alexander's death, this Hellenistic empire continued in divided form into the divisions taken over by the next great kingdom, the Roman Empire. Now, here we can see, as you look on this here chart that I've given to you, that what was explained to Nebuchadnezzar actually was up to the end of the Roman Empire. If you look over in the right-hand column, that was in 476 A.D., that was the fall of the Roman Empire at that point in time. Here, let's go over to Daniel 7. I think that we need to just at least take a couple of looks at some things there. Now, remember in Daniel 2, Daniel was called before the king, Nebuchadnezzar. And the image that he saw was what the king had seen. And he had to give the interpretation of what that was. Now, it's a different story. Remember, Daniel was young then. Now, here in Daniel 7, this is at 550 B.C., Daniel is now in his 70s. He's no longer a young man. And this time, the vision that he sees is not, he's not being called by some king saying, hey, what's going on? You know, what's the interpretation of the dream? No, this time, it's only for him. He sees the dream, and he doesn't tell anybody, but he writes it down. Now, why is that? Daniel 2, that was for the big overview for somebody, in essence, not in the church. But for us in the church, God's servants, remember what God says? I'm going to tell you everything that goes on before it happens. This is where now God starts telling us a little bit more detail about what is happening on the world scene. Because remember, from the time that the Roman Empire fell in 476 A.D., where are we at today? 2016? That's thousands of years down the road. So what's going on? Let's read about it here. The vision of the four beasts, Daniel the 7th chapter, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, like I said, that was 550 B.C., Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Now you see, this is Daniel having the dream, not some king. And he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. So we got a lot of the facts, but the main ones, I wonder how many more that we might be missing from what Daniel had to write down. Well, when we get over to Revelation, the 13th chapter, we'll see that there's a lot more that comes to pass. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up a great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. Daniel remembered, even though we're talking about 66 years down the road, Daniel still remembered that dream that he interpreted for Nebuchadnezzar. And what he saw here, like the lion and these four great beasts, exactly what he saw with Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 2. But now here in Daniel 7, he gets a little bit more description of what these here kingdoms are like. And let's drop on down to verse 7. After this I saw in the night visions, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking into pieces, and trampling the residue with his feet. It was different from all of the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now, we know that the fourth beast, what is that? It's the Roman Empire, right? And it says that it's doing all these, taking over the world and everything. Well, that was from 31 B.C. to 476 A.D. That's when it was doing that. But now, read what it says in verse 8. It says, I was considering the horns. Remember, it says it has 10 horns. And as you can see, It talks about the ten horns. On if you looked in Revelation 13 on our chart that we have here, if you look at that one right there, it talks about the states and talking about horns and stuff like that right there. But it says, I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking pompous words. Now, we can really spend hours and hours on this, the rest of this here prophecy and the vision that Daniel had. But let's jump over to verse 20. And the ten horns that were on its head, and another horn which came up and before which three fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth, which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows, I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them. What this means right here, if you look at what it said in verse 8, and then tying that together with verse 20 and 21, and then looking on our chart that we have right here, we will see, look where it says Daniel 7, the third column on your chart from the left, says the little horn among ten. What does that in reference to? Well, we know that the Roman Empire fell. That was the deadly wound that occurred to the beast. There were three sort of like very rapid rulerships that came up between the time that the Roman Empire fell and this here little horn that came to pass. And as you can see in the very far right-hand column, it talks about the Vandals, the Heraclei, and the Ostrogoths. These are three different governments that came up. Now, they're not ruled by any church or anything. They're just governments of the world, and they came after the Roman Empire fell. But now something unusual occurs. Whenever that those three horns have gone by, that fourth horn, the little horn there, that's a different thing. Something happens with that. It says that the little horn heals this here fourth beast, you might say. And what does that represent? That is whenever the church started getting involved with world governments. That's whenever we started in seeing an enhancement of false Christianity, church government, that was interfering and getting into governments and saying, okay, now look, you might be the military head, say, for example, of some government, but we're the church, we're the ones that tell you what to do. And that's exactly what happened. This goes on now, and if you'll look at where it says in Revelation 13, it talks about the time frame that this all occurs. Matter of fact, why don't we just do that? Because I'd love to go into all this other stuff, but we just don't have the time for it. Let's go over to Revelation 13 now. Revelation 13. Because now we're going to be able to get some more information that is pertinent. And all of this stuff ties together with what occurred in Great Britain regarding Brexit, which was the referendum that took England out of the European Union. This stuff is all very, very key. This has not occurred in times past, but we're going to find out that it has now. Here in Revelation, the 13th chapter, verse 1, it says, "Then I saw in the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like the feet of a lion, the mouth of a lion, the feet of a bear, mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority." What that means here at this point in time, it says, "And I stood on the sand of the sea." It says, "And the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed." Now, we talked about that. That was the fall of the Roman Empire in 476. That was the deadly wound. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. And so they worshiped the dragon, that's false religion, or worldly church, you might say, who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Now, the beast is state government. And the direction for the beast, getting them going in the way that he would have them to go, comes from this here worldly church. Now, verse 5. And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemy, that he was given authority to continue for 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience of the saints. Now, what we can see here is that he was given, this here dragon was given the ability to speak for 42 months. 42 months, 30 days in a month, comes up to be 1,260 days. If you go to the prophecy where it says one day can be equal to 1 year, then what we're looking at here from the end of whenever the Roman Empire was destroyed, you know, was overrun, to the time that the wound was healed, down to the time whenever Christ is ready to return, that was 1,260 days. That's the 42 months. That's what the prophecy is talking about. Now, if you'll look on your chart, and if you'll see in Revelation 13 there, the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, the sixth column over, it's talking about the Lamb and the dragon. That was verses 11 through 18, which we just read. And it talks about the time from 554 down to 1814, or 1,260 years. That's how long the beast continued. That beast was stopped. It came to an end with Napoleon's kingdom whenever, he met his Waterloo? And when did he meet his Waterloo? Well, that was in 1814. Now, on the right-hand column here, and you can go over this at any time, seeing what some of these prophecies mean. Now, because we got to really run here, and we got to get further on down the road, because we got to get to the point where I'm showing you that Breaks, what it means to us today in reference to these world governments. Let's go over to Revelation now, the 17th chapter. And remember, what is going on right here is not for the world. This is for us in this room. This here last part that I'm going over, Daniel 2 is for the world. You know, Nebuchadnezzar, he was told what the main picture was. But we're getting now the details. The details. And that's why it's so important that we understand how Breaks ties in to what is going on here at the end time. Revelation 17, chapter, verse 6. I saw a woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, and I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. But an angel said to me in verse 7, why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, and which has the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast which you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. And when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is, here is the mind which has the wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. And there are seven kings. Seven have fallen. One is and the other is yet to come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. This beast that was and is not is himself also of the eighth, the seven, and going into partition. And the ten horns which you saw are ten kings which have received no kingdom as of yet, but they receive authority 1 hour as kings with the beast. Now, the last seven horns of Daniel chapter 7 and Revelation 13, those heads, we can hear that, see that in verse 9. And it says, that's what the woman sits upon. In biblical prophecy, woman always refers to a church, whether it be good church or bad church. That's what it's in reference to. It's just like multitudes of people. That can be in reference to some sort of a land, like Australia, for example. You know, that's what it could be in reference to. But what is happening here is just talking about the end time, and you can correlate all of this here. The one is and the one is yet to come. That's in the very next to last column on the right-hand side. It talks about what these are. Now, it says, we got that in Revelation 13, that there's going to be a lot of persecution at this point in time whenever this last 10 toes or this last part of the beast comes to pass. The one that isn't right now, but is going to be in the very short time. Please turn with me to Daniel, the 12th chapter. We're going to read verses 1 through 4. At this point in time, we have gone from the time of Nebuchadnezzar, which had a dream in 603 BC, into the time of the very latest resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire. Well, it's very important now that the event which will take place at this time, at this end point, last resurrection, is very important. That brings us now to our point number two. Point number two is this, the time of Jacob's trouble. This is our last point. And this time of Jacob's trouble is a time in which the final resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire, there will be a time of trouble that will overshadow any and every other type of trouble that has ever occurred on this earth to the human family. It is going to be worse than anything that has ever occurred. Anything. There will never be another time in history like what this is. And it's coming up shortly. Very, very shortly. And I'll show you why in just a few minutes here. Daniel, the 12th chapter. Verse 1. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation. Even to that time, can you believe it? There's not a... Whenever you have something unique, you cannot ever say, okay, you have a unique time right now. Oh, there's going to be another unique time in the future. Unique time means there's only one time that has that unique time. Please turn with me now to Jeremiah, the 30th chapter. Jeremiah, the 30th chapter. I want you to read verses 1 through 9. Talking about this unique time in history that Daniel 12:1 was talking about, we're now going to see it, how it applies to the people of Israel. Jeremiah, 30th chapter, verse 1. And the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus speaks the Lord of Israel, saying, write in a book which you yourself all the words which I have spoken to you. But behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord. And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. And these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. Thus says the Lord, we have heard a trembling voice, a voice is trembling, of fear, not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with a child. That's asking a question. That's what happens, ladies. You've had children. You know what he's talking about here. So why do I see this man with his hands on his lions like a woman in labor and all faces turning pale? Alas, for that day is great, so that there is none like it. If there's none like it, what day is that in reference to? Daniel, the 12th chapter, verses 1 through 4. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he's going to be saved out of it. Verse 7 gives us some important information about who is going to be persecuted to the time of unprecedented trouble. It's the descendants of Jacob. Not just one. God didn't narrow it down oh, it's just going to be the tribe of Levi, or it's just going to be the tribe of Dan, or whatever. No, no, Jacob, he says everybody, all of the tribes. This and other prophecies indicate that Satan's wrath during the last days will be directed not only toward faithful Christians, but also the ethnic descendants of all Israel. The Jews, as well as the descendants of the last lost 10 tribes, whose identity Satan hasn't forgotten. He knows who they are. It will be especially directed toward the United States, Britain, Canada, and other British-descended people who are modern-day descendants of Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Why is this important that we acknowledge the fact that this last resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire brings an unprecedented persecution of the descendants of Jacob? Now, to answer the question that we just presented here, we need to ask another question that is pertinent for fulfilling what the question was we just asked about the Holy Roman Empire bringing persecution upon the descendants of Jacob. What is the European Union? The European Union, also known as the EU, is an economic and political partnership involving 28 European countries. Now, when the European countries started to cooperate economically in 1951, only Belgium, Germany, France, Italy, Luxembourg, and the Netherlands were the only ones there. They were the only ones that participated. Over the time, more and more countries decided to join the EU. The EU reached its current size of 28 member countries on the accession of Croatia on July the 1st, 2013. It has grown to become a single market, the EU, allowing goods and people to move around basically as if the member states were only one country. It has its own currency, the euro, which is used by 19 of the member countries, its own parliament, and now sets rules over just everybody that is part of the EU. The United Kingdom now joined the European Economic Community, that's what it was called at that time, on January the 1st, 1973, with Denmark and Ireland. Now, remember, the church has gone over this many, many times, back over in Genesis 49, remember that Ephraim, that is in reference to Great Britain. Manasseh is in reference to us. There are other ones, you know, like Dan is equal to Denmark, Reuben is equal to France, whatever. But anyway, at that point in time, Great Britain and other members that were part of Jacob are now part of the EU. But the EU, the European Union, is what's going to be the end time beast, those 10 toes that were broken apart by this stone that came in and destroyed them. They're the ones that are going to be attacking the people that are part of Jacob. How can they attack them if Jacob is a part of them? You see, that is the key right here that we've got to understand. With the passage of brick by the British on June the 23rd, 2016, the United Kingdom terminated its membership in the European Union. And that, when that occurred, that paved the way for the final resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire. You see, now with Britain out, and there's going to be others to follow with Britain. I don't know exactly who they are, but there's going to be a number of other countries that will leave it the same down the road. This isn't going to happen tomorrow. This is going to happen within the next couple of years, though. As the countries leave, it's going to narrow down to where we have only 10 member countries. And like Denmark, I really don't see Denmark being part of the EU. I think that they will leave, too. So what we have had, what has happened now, this is something that we need to understand and see what is going on. We have reviewed the most fundamental timelines for world governments from the time of Nebuchadnezzar, which started in 603 BC, down to the time when Christ will set up the kingdom of God. We know that before the kingdom of God is set up, there's got to be a final resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire that will usher in a time of trouble such as the severity we've never seen in history before. Prophecy tells us that the descendants of Jacob will suffer greatly during this time period, which means that the descendants of Jacob therefore cannot be a part of the European Union. They've got to be out. All members of the tribe of Jacob have to be out. They can't be a part of this end-time Roman Empire. With the passage of Brexit by the British on June the 23rd, 2016, the gas pedal for the fulfillment of end-time prophecies has now been pushed to the floor. You talk about open throttle, that's where we're at. I can remember back in 73, whenever Britain joined the EU, or it was at that time it was called the EU, we said, wait a minute, have we misinterpreted prophecy? Did something go wrong? Have we made a mistake about what is in our interpretation of what world governments are all about and the resurrection of the horns and the Holy Roman Empire and all that stuff? Have we made a mistake? And we kind of thought maybe we had. But you see, now we can see that it is coming to pass. God decided, said, well, wait a minute. I don't want things to happen back in 1973 or 1970. I'm going to put the brakes on it for a little while, slow down world events. Remember what we read in Daniel, the second chapter there, where God says, I change times and I can do anything I want? Well, he can. And it's obvious that, that's what he did here. So he slowed things down. But now Jacob is getting out of that Holy Roman resurrected Holy Roman Empire. So now things can come to pass. When is it going to come to pass? I don't know. Is it going to be a year, 2 years, 3 years, 5 years down the road? But I know one thing. History has proven it to us. God has opened our minds. He told Daniel. Daniel has now expressed it in words that we can in our Bible. We read about it today in Daniel 7. This is all coming to pass right now. Boy, things are really just right there. It's happening now. I don't know. I hope I'm around to see some of this stuff and see it come to pass. I don't know. Will I be? Will you be? I don't know. Some of our young people, I'm sure, will be. I know some of us older ones may not be. But anyway, it is certainly something to be thinking about. And I think that BRICS was a monumental signpost in history, and we need to acknowledge it here in this day and time. Thank you for coming.